Welcome this morning to this Shake Things Up Sunday at New Hope Christian Center. Hey, Jesus shook things up, so who are we to say we can't? It's great to be in the house of God this morning, missing all, well, some of the women. There's still some of you here. We're glad you're in our midst. We have a word from the Lord today. We've already prayed for the word. And so we're just going to jump right in. The title of the message this morning is Three C's. Not S-E-A-S, just the letter C. Three C's. Let's just consider this message as part of the focus that we have at New Hope Christian Center beginning this fall to go back to the basics of our faith. We've hit the reset button. We've hit Control-Alt-Delete. And we're going to go back to the basics of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We sincerely hope all of you in the congregation this morning have already made the life-changing decision to accept the free gift of salvation by making Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord. Okay, we hope all of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and have not made Jesus your Savior and Lord, our hope and prayer is that today will be your day of decision to do so. Okay, that's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. So the three C's, what do we mean by the three C's? We'll jump right in. The first of the three C's. Do I sound that bad? Can you hear me now? A little better? Too loud? Too soft? Perfect. Okay. The three C's, the first of the three C's is the case for Christ. The case for Christ. Jesus Christ remains a controversial person in the world today, just as he was when he came on the scene on earth more than 2,000 years ago. We all know that even in the schools or in conversations, you can talk about God, you can talk about Lord, you can talk about Savior, you can talk about so many things. But as soon as you mention the name of Jesus, folks seem to have a problem with it. And so he's still controversial. He split history into two halves. He came and turned things upside down, even in the world as it existed when he was born in the flesh here on earth. And for time immemorial, there have been skeptics, there have been people who deny different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wasn't born of a virgin, that in fact he never existed on earth, that he didn't die, that he didn't rise again, and so on and so forth. And because we who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the foundation of our faith. Many years ago, Josh McDowell wrote a book which has become a classic called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And for those of you who haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. But he was a skeptic. He didn't believe in Jesus. And so he sought to do research to disprove Jesus and all the claims he made and all the claims of the Bible. And he came out believing in Jesus and has become one of the great apologists of our generation. Very similarly, there was another gentleman called Lee Strobel, who was a journalist. He worked for the Chicago Tribune, accomplished journalist, and he wasn't a believer either. In fact, he was an avowed atheist, and his wife became a believer, and so he decided to go on this journey, this quest, to disprove everything that the foundation of our faith rests on. And at the end of his quest, he had no choice but to confront the truth, the evidence that makes you face yourself and think. And he became a believer, and you can look him up. In fact, his book was brought out in a movie, I think, last year or a couple of years ago, called The Case for Christ. Jesus came to earth and was born in the flesh as part of God's grand plan to reconcile man back into fellowship with himself after that personal bond had been broken by man's willful sin. And the entire Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis talks about the creation of man, and then chapter 3 is the fall of man, and then everything from chapter 4 to Revelation, to the end of Revelation, is the unfolding of God's plan to bring man back into fellowship with himself. So the case for Christ, number one, Jesus is from the beginning and has always coexisted with God and the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. Okay? So Jesus wasn't created at the time that he came to earth born of a woman. John chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, this passage refers to Jesus Christ. He is known as the Word in the scripture. So he has been existing from the beginning. Okay? He's been existing from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said, "Let us make man." Again, it ties in with what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Again, this was after the willful sin on the part of Adam and Eve that broke fellowship with God. God is saying man has become like one of us. Genesis 11:7. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Again, us. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That's Isaiah speaking. Now let's not get confused and try to understand what the entirety of what is happening here. That's what trips a lot of people. We live in a society that if there is something we can't understand or can't prove in the laboratory, then we say it's fantasy, or we say it's just some make-believe, or it's just something made up. Okay? If we could understand everything about God, he would cease to be God. Can we agree on that? If we could understand everything about God, he will cease to be God. He has revealed himself to the extent that we can comprehend and understand in his word. He's shown us who he is through his word. He's revealed his plan for us through his word. But there are some things that will always be hidden from us, because his word also tells us that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He's so much above what we could comprehend. So let's establish that there will be nothing about God that we have to fully understand and be able to prove in the lab. Okay? That's not to say that there aren't corroborating evidences that show the existence of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the names used most frequently for God in the Old Testament is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. And sometimes it's referred to as a majestic plural. And the singular for that word is Eloah. So when God refers to himself as us, it's a majestic plural. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I don't think we have that, chapter 6 at verse 4, it says, "Yea, the Lord our God is one." Yahweh is Elohim. He is one God, but he's multidimensional. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's one God. There's not three gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not an unlimited number of gods, and that's one of the things that we can stand upon on our faith. Our Lord is one. And he does not change. Can you imagine if we're serving a God that changed every day like we change? It would be futile. So God is a plural and singular God all in one. So what's the case for Christ? Well, one, he's been around from the beginning of time. But second, his virgin birth was predicted in the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So before it happened, a long time before it happened, it was predicted through the voice of the prophet. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The first 17 verses of that Matthew chapter 1 traces the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. A total of 42 generations from Abraham to the birth of Jesus. And then in that verse 18, it speaks of the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus will be born of a virgin. Because to have been born any other way would have meant that he was born just like you or me with that nature in us. But we see so much more evidence for Jesus. We have the record of his life here on earth. He came, and even as a child, he began to teach a dispute with the learned people of that day in the synagogues. He had his ministry. He called 12 men. He called 12 men to work with him. He taught them. He spent time with them. He imparted into them. And they carried on the ministry, and we are still part of that ongoing ministry today. He came and he suffered. His suffering, he came as a suffering servant, and it was predicted also in the Old Testament. He was tried. He was convicted wrongfully. He suffered a horrible death. He was buried. And he resurrected. Everything leading up to his resurrection is all born in the historical record. Even if for the Bible has the accounts, but for some people you say, well, you know, let's look for some independent evidence, right? Some corroborating evidence. Okay? The resurrection is the most important basis for our faith. And the resurrection of Jesus is recorded as a historical fact. The empty tomb is recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene at the tomb is recorded in Mark's and John's Gospels. Now, just so we have it in perspective, this is not hearsay evidence. Right? This is eyewitness testimony. His post-resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is recorded in Matthew's gospel. His appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus is recorded in Mark's and Luke's gospels. His appearance to Peter in Jerusalem is recorded in Luke's gospel. He appeared to 10 disciples in the upper room, and that account is recorded in Luke's and John's gospels. His appearance to 11 disciples in the upper room is recorded in Luke's and John's Gospels. He also appeared to 7 disciples fishing on the Sea of Galilee, to 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee, to more than 500 people at the same time, to the apostle James, and at his ascension on the Mount of Olives, as recorded in Mark's and Luke's gospel, as well as Luke's account in Acts. The evidence is overwhelming. In any other forum, all these eyewitnesses, including 500 at one time, will be seen as overwhelming evidence. But besides what's recorded in the Bible, is recorded independently by scholars of old. We remember, at that time, there was already recorded history. Yes, a lot of it used to be passed down orally before being put to papyrus or whatever the writing medium was at that time. But we see overwhelming evidence in the historical record that Jesus is who he claimed to be and who the scriptures tell us that he is. But perhaps the best and most persuasive case for Christ, I will tell you this morning, is our own life-changing experience. Amen? We can read all we want. We can hear the record of so many people and so many witnesses, but the most powerful evidence that we can have for ourselves is our own life-changing experience. And that's why I like that account. There's an account in the 9th chapter of the book of John, and we don't have the scripture up there. It's a long chapter. But one day Jesus and his disciples were going about their business, and they saw this gentleman who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned? Did this man or his parents, whoever, sin that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "No, but that God will be glorified." And so Jesus made spit on the ground and made clay, mud, and told the guy to rub it on his eyes. And he regained his sight. But there was a couple of problems with that. One is that it was on the Sabbath. Two is that the religious leaders of that day, again, we mentioned that Jesus was kind of controversial, they didn't like the idea that the fame and popularity of Jesus was spreading. So they tried to call this guy's parents to confirm that he was born blind, and they confirmed it. They asked the guy who was healed, and he said, "Yeah, I was blind. This guy came and made mud and gave it to me, and I rub it on my eyes. I can see." They went back and forth and back and forth. They tried to get him to deny Jesus. And then he told them something. He told them, "You know, I've already told you what happened to me. And now you come and ask me again. So if I tell you again, will you become one of his disciples?" And of course, they didn't like that part. But you see, there is no need for controversy, because when we have had a life-changing experience, there is nobody, not even the devil, can tell you that's not what happened to you. Amen? I don't know who he is. I don't know his credentials. I don't know where he's from. I don't know what his motive is. I don't know what his plans are. But there's one thing I know. I used to be blind, and now I can see. One thing I know, I was headed for destruction, and now I'm headed for eternal life. One thing I know, I used to be shackled by sin, without the ability to live for God. And now I know that he gives me strength to overcome. And another thing I know is that even when I fall, I can come to him boldly before his throne of grace, where I may obtain mercy. Amen? So I may not be perfect. I may not be what everything I meant to be, but one thing I know, I thank God I'm not what I used to be since I met the man Jesus. So you go believe what you want to believe. You have any doubt that you want to have. But what I can tell you from what I've experienced, Jesus is real. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He came, he lived, he suffered, he died, but thank God the grave couldn't hold him, and he resurrected. And the scripture says that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me today. Hallelujah! The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me if we've accepted him as our Lord and as our Savior this morning. So the best evidence is the one we stand on, our personal experience. So that's the first C, the case for Christ. The second C is the cause for Christ. Again, that's a long chapter. But in verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" His brothers were at war, and he was home tending the sheep, and his father used to send him to take stuff to them. And they had been enduring the insults and defiance of the Philistines for a long time. And the Philistines, through their hero, their giant Goliath, had posed a challenge to the armies of God. And so when David got there, of course, his brothers tried to tell him, "Oh, we're seasoned warriors. You're just a little child. You go, by the way, you're nothing." And that's when he asks, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And you see, David, we talk about David this morning in Sunday morning workout. David is a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay? Here is the Goliath, the enemy of the children of Israel, openly defying them. And David is coming and saying, wait. I know something they don't. I may be small. I may be insignificant. But I have a God and I serve a God who is able, who does not fail. And he's called me for such a time as this. He's put in me everything that I need to be successful and conquer this enemy that's openly defying the armies of the living God. Fast forward to today. We have a cause as children of God and blood washed and born believers to continue to carry on the mission that Jesus commanded his disciples and through them to the church of today. To go out and make disciples and teaching them. And wreaking havoc in the camp of the enemy. Because you know what? Jesus already won the victory. The victory is assured. However, in order to win a victory, you got to first fight the battle. You see, a lot of us want to pray for the victory, but we don't want to fight the battle. We know we're going to win, but we still got to fight. There is still a cause for which we have to fight, for which we have to apply ourselves, for which we have to be prepared with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are spiritual in nature. It's like trying to graduate without passing the test. And when too many people fail, then we water down the test. There is still a cause to stand for Jesus and for what he's done for you and for me. We owe it. The scripture says that we belong, we've been bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. And I know it's not politically correct nowadays to talk about the time of slavery. But slavery existed even in the biblical days. And when people bought slaves, the slaves didn't do what they wanted. They did what the master wanted. And if we've been bought with a price, and we no longer belong to ourselves but to him, then it follows that we should be living our lives according to his plan and according to his purpose. And not doing just what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. There is a cause for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 is Paul speaking. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This was a man who knew the cause of serving Christ. This was a man who had a life mission of destroying the church and killing Christians. before he had his own personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he said, all these things that I have accomplished, I count, this verse says, rubbish, the old King James said, I count as dung, poop. That I might know Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison to knowing Jesus and doing his will for my life. This one thing, he said, one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind and I press forward. Because there's a cause that I have been given. There's a charge that I have been given. And I can do no less than devote my whole being, all that I have, all that I am, to press forward to that mark and fulfill that calling of God upon my life. Each and every one of us here that's believed in our heart and confessed Jesus with our lips and have accepted him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we have a charge. We have a purpose. He didn't save us to leave us just drifting. We have a purpose that only you and me can do. See, if David hadn't stepped up at the time he did, he was the one for that moment. You and I have been called for our own moments. But too often, we let them pass because we're too busy. We're too busy living life. We're too busy. I mean, we can be busy doing good things. I'm not saying that it's all about being busy, you know, going off on the deep end or sinning or anything. But let's not let good take God's place. There's one less O in God than good. Let's do God's will, and good will follow. Amen? So we have the case for Christ. We have the cause for Christ. And the last of the three C's is the cost for Christ. The cost for Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, God desires all of us. He desires all of us. So we need to present ourselves. That is our purpose. That is our duty. That is our calling. To present ourselves to him. And say, God, here am I. Use me. Send me. Teach me. But I'm available. I'm available. No matter what our educational level, no matter what our intellectual level, no matter what our physical abilities, if God has saved us, He wants to use us. Amen? If God has saved us, He wants to use us. But we need to present ourselves and be available. Paul, again, we go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul was an elite in his day. But he was able to say that no matter what he had accomplished physically, his education, his status, his possessions, all those pale in comparison to the privilege of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. So now we come to the three T's when we talk about the cost for Christ. Serving Christ will cost you time. It will cost you time. Because we only got 24 hours in a day. And you may not believe this, but He's not going to extend the day more than 24 hours because you can't find time within the 24 hours to do what you need to do for Him. Amen? It will cost you time because you have to prioritize, we have to prioritize our time to devote to those things that have eternal significance. Yes, most of us have to work for a living. God knows that. He's not perplexed by the fact that we got to work for a living. He knows that. But He also knows that it's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. And He knows when we have the desire to give Him the place that He deserves in our life. Yes, we will have to sacrifice some things that bring us pleasure to devote that time to what brings God pleasure. That's what I'm saying. We live in a society that is all about us and what makes us feel good, what makes us feel fulfilled, and anything that even hints at making us a little bit uncomfortable suddenly is unacceptable. That's not God's equation. God says, Him first, and everything else will follow. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And His righteousness. And then all the other stuff that we fret about will come into perspective. What else? Serving Christ will cost us talents. What does that mean? That means each and every one of us has some God-given ability to do something that brings honor and glory to God. Even during the course of our vocations or our work. He knows we got to work, but He knows that the workplace is a place that we can use whatever talent He's given us to work in that place to bring honor and glory to His name. So wherever we are, we're homemakers, we're engineers, we're nurses, doctors, mechanics, whatever we are, wherever we are, we need to realize, first of all, that whatever abilities and talents he's given us come from him. And secondly, that we can and should be using those in his service and to bring honor and glory to his name. Wherever we find ourselves planted, even in the schools, we know how difficult it's becoming now to even be a witness for Jesus Christ in our educational system. But God hasn't changed. He will not change. So no matter what the price, that's our calling, to be a light for him. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Darkness is just the absence of light. So wherever we are, it can't be dark. We have to shine. Let's stop trying to put out our light or trying to hide or dim our light. The world needs light. Amen? And the last T that's going to cost the cost for Christ is it's going to cost us our time, it's going to cost our talents, and it's going to cost our treasure. That's a tough one. We can try with the time, and with the talents is relatively easy. The treasure is a deal breaker for some. It's going to cost us some resources to keep the work of God going according to the commands of Jesus. That's just the way it costs money. I know money is such a dirty word nowadays, except when it's coming into our pockets or our accounts. But it's going to cost us our treasure. Paul said, everything I had, I count as rubbish. It's nothing. It's inconsequential. It will grow old and decrepit. It'll rust and 5 years from now, you won't even want to see it. But invest something in telling somebody about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And you can start by changing a family, changing a community, impacting a neighborhood. But it takes an investment of resources, and that's where our treasure comes in. God has blessed us. And I always chuckle when I see the numbers for the poverty rate. And I know that's a statistic that they use. But each and every one of us can contribute in some way towards the furtherance of the calling that God has placed upon us. First of all, it requires that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Gone are the days when we need dead animals to sacrifice. Jesus took care of all of that. Now God wants only living sacrifices. Let's make up our minds. To go back to the basics. I'll call the worship team back up.
Okay. I knew that. I was just teasing you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remain faithful, even when we're not. Father, as you reminded us this morning, Lord, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is real, that he is who he says he is, because we've had a personal experience. If there's anyone under the hear sound of my voice who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they will make that decision before leaving this sanctuary this morning. Lord, I lift up all those that are sick in the body this morning, Lord, and I pray your healing touch upon them from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, Lord. Bring healing and restoration, Father. Lord, I pray for the women this morning and just pray, Lord, your presence be upon them in a mighty way, Lord. And as they bring their retreat to an end, they will come back with testimonies and accounts of what you've done in their midst, Father. Because one thing I know, everywhere you showed up, something happened. And I thank you for that this morning. We just pray for families in our midst this morning, Lord, and pray your presence be in our homes, be with our children, grandchildren, those that have walked away from you, Lord. We claim them back into the fold in the name of Jesus. We pray a blessing upon our week as we embark upon a new work week this week, Lord. That you will be with us, that we will be mindful that we represent you wherever we are, Lord. And that when your spirit nudges us, we will be obedient to that nudging and fulfill your call and your purpose for our lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.